The following audio is from Gold Country Baptist Church in Shingle Springs, California. Visit gcb.church to find more resources and to learn about our church.
All right, let's pray. We're going to go as we talk about Rahab. Lord God, I come before you and I thank you for all of these ladies, Lord, that they come to learn more about your word, to have great discussion and dialogue about the things that they've learned and the things that you're doing in their life. I pray, Lord, for those who are out today, whether traveling or sick or for whatever reason, Lord, I pray you'd be with them and bless them. And I pray that you would encourage them this day, Lord, to love you more and to love others more, Lord, and better. And encourage us as well, Lord, as we learn about Rahab, that you would help us to see your truths in that. Help me as I speak, Lord, to communicate well what your word says, and that you would be gracious to me as I do it, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, Rahab's story is found in Joshua. You guys remember the whole premise of it. They're entering Jericho, right? I know it's kind of long, but I am going to read through it. I'll skip a few verses so that it doesn't get too long. But we'll go to Joshua 2 to read the narrative, because it's probably the best way to start here. And, you know, God gives a lot of portion of Scripture for Rahab, more than some of the other women that we're going to be highlighting. So, Joshua 2. So I'm going to skip through a little bit, but just keep up with me here. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gates was about to close at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, the Shihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction." And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord, as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And let's see, she lowers them down. What did they say? They say, that go ahead and put the scarlet cord in the window, so that we know that every one of your inhabitants in that house will be saved. And the two men returned to their people after hiding, because she said hide for a couple of days. until they stopped pursuing you. And then those men went back to their people and said exactly what had happened and what they said. And that was reassuring. You know, you could think they came into this city and that you could think all these people don't even acknowledge us or even have any idea what God's been doing, but they knew and they had heard. And then these spies told all the other people, told Joshua, hey, they're scared of us and they know that this land is there is ours. So Rahab was a female, strike one. She was a Canaanite, strike two, and she was a prostitute. And so I know that some people will, especially like Jewish rabbis, they will try and change what the Bible says and say, hey, she's just an innkeeper or whatever. There's nothing in the scripture to indicate that she was anything but somebody who was a prostitute. And we know that is. So Deuteronomy 18 tells us that the Canaanites were enemies of Israel, and they weren't just a different land that kind of dabbled in different religions, and they were disgusting people, right? I mean, obviously they had prostitution, which we know is the lowest kind of form of a society, but in addition to that, if we read Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 12, does anybody want to read that? Do you smell it? Sorry.
So, did you spray something, or?
Smells to me like the carpet was cleaned and it left stinky.
Left stinky?
Did they clean the carpet?
I do not know.
Okay, so did you have that scripture? Did somebody have that?
Yeah.
Okay, go for it.
It said Deuteronomy 18, which
was 9.
9, yeah.
And, yeah.
Okay, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you must not learn to imitate the abhorrent practices of those nations. No one shall be found among you who makes your son or daughter pass through the fire, or who practices divination, or is a soothsayer, or an augur, or a sorcerer, or one who casts spells, or who consults ghosts or spirits, or seeks oracles from the dead. For whoever does these things is abhorrent to the Lord. It is because of such abhorrent practices that the Lord your God is driving them out before you.
Okay. Thank you. So my version just uses a few different words for the same language. It says abominable practices, right? And so what sort of things were they doing that are abominable, that are abhorrent?
They were passing their sons and daughters through the fire. They were using them as sacrifices.
Yeah,
they
so that language is like, oh, I could see, you know, they're just throwing them through the fire and they come out the other side. But no, they were burning them as sons and daughters as a sacrifice for their gods.
Yeah.
What other things do you see and know that they were doing? Telling fortunes.
Casting spells.
Spirits. Inquiries of the dead.
Yeah.
Saying to the dead.
Yeah. So, pretty evil stuff, right?
Very cold.
Yeah. And it goes against even the nature of a human to sacrifice your son and daughter. It is to protect your son and daughter, right? So if we remember, this isn't the first generation of people that were called to enter Jericho. The first generation of Israelites that came out of Egypt, they were known as the generation of unbelief. All of them under the age of 20 died, except for everyone over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. Because of their unbelief. The next generation was a more faithful generation. They crossed over the Jordan, and immediately they encountered a large obstacle. What was this thing that was standing in their way? What did they have to tear down?
Jericho.
The walls of Jericho. This is the big, this unpenetrable wall. And some people will say, like, oh, the wall had, you know, cement-eating termites or something in them, and it was really weak, and it was just going to fall down anyways, you know. But we know that's not true. We know that the Lord himself brought that wall down through the obedience of his people. This new generation of Israelites had a united strength and faith in their God to take over Jericho. They were instructed to march around the walls for 7 days, and then the priest blows the ram's horns, and the walls would fall down, and they would take over their enemy with ease, right? This was just a very high level of united faith. The plan had no logical reasons, right? If you were coming into a city and you wanted to overtake them, you probably wouldn't make as much noise as possible and show yourself quite so obviously. Nothing could seem more foolish, right? Nothing in this plan would seem to make logical sense to the people conquering the land, right? Excuse me. There may have easily been a few cynical Israelites that would say, hey, you know, this plan might not be the best idea. But instead, they were taking God at his word, doing what he said because he said it. And they had the example of the generation before them of unbelief, right? So they thought, hey, why don't we just do what God says, see how that works out. Okay, so will someone read 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31?
I can read it.
Okay, great.
1:26
through 31.
For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Thank you. Okay, so a quote from Brian, for some reason. Huh? Borgman. Brian Borgman. Great preacher. Says, God uses foolish things to accomplish his purposes. If he didn't use foolish things, then those who are instruments in his plan and purpose would use the wise things and then would boast as if they were the ones that actually did it. So God doesn't use the wisdom of the world to save sinners. Because if he did, then the world and the people in the world would get the glory. God does things in the most unconventional ways so that we know that he is the one who did it, right? So do you remember the story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5? Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army. He was a powerful and great man who was held in high favor in the eyes of the Syrian king. And he got leprosy. And he was desperate to find a cure. And he was doing all sorts of things to find this cure. And the king sent him to the king of Israel, along with a tremendous payment of gold, silver, and clothing, and anything that he could do. And he was thinking that this Israelite king could command the prophet Elijah to heal him. And he was wrong. Elijah wasn't interested in worldly things. He didn't want the gold, and he certainly didn't want to work on behest of a pagan king. But he was interested in the glory of the Lord. So he summoned Naaman to visit him. And here were the instructions in verse 10 of 2 Kings 5. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. And Naaman is like, 7 times? That's a total waste of time. I'm a busy guy, right? And I don't have time for this. And he responded to Elijah in anger, saying, behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his God, the Lord his God, and wave his hand all over the place and cure the leper, right? We want the easy way out. And Naaman left in rage, but his servants called on him and convinced him that even though it seemed silly that he needed to go And it was worth the humiliation, right? And so Naaman went down to the water. He dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And God healed this proud and stiff-necked man. And it doesn't stop there. He praised God after that. And it changed his heart. And he recognized there is no God on earth but the one in Israel. So he proclaimed who God was. So God could have cured Naaman even as he left the house. Jesus did that, right? He's like, I don't have time to come to your house right now, but he's healed because of your faith, right? And it didn't require something on their behalf, but this required an act of faith to be healed. So he used the foolishness and humiliation of him going up to the Jordan and dipping in it to convict Naaman of his wickedness and show his glory to the watching world, God's glory to the watching world. God uses the unconventional means to achieve the unconventional, right? So, do what God says because he says it. God has an excellent record of keeping his promises. And we forget that, right? God chose to use Rahab in his plan. And this was definitely unconventional. Rahab was a prostitute, a female, and a Canaanite, right? Who would make it into the covenant people of God and also enter to the line of the Messiah, right? So if we look at Matthew 1:5, we can look at the lineage of Christ and the book of genealogy of the Jesus of Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar is one of those women I think that we will highlight at some point. Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and then we have all these other people, and then we go to Salmon. I heard it's with the L, not without, not like the salmon and the fish. And the father was the father of Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And then we go down to 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So Boaz was born by Rahab. And Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute that the Lord used in his redemption story. So Rahab was not destroyed with those who were disobedient or those who did not believe. The entire city of Jericho had heard of the God of Israel. They had heard of the Red Sea and how God had helped the Israel defeat enemies along the way. God's mighty power had been known to Jericho. In Joshua, it says their hearts melted. So it wasn't just Rahab's heart that melted. Everyone had heard. Everyone knew the power of God. And Rahab was the only one who responded in faith. So what does that remind us of? Does that remind you of anybody else in the Bible that was the only one who was righteous? That's a clue. Noah. Right? Noah. It reminds me of Noah because in a totally twisted generation, they had known the God of Israel and they rejected him. And Noah was the only righteous man. And God chose to save Noah and his family. And God chose to save Rahab and her family. Man's way is to use superstars, right? And well-respected men, at least respected in their line of profession. People to promote someone or something. If we look at the political situation going on right now, what do? When they want people to recognize them is they bring out superstars to say, hey, vote for this guy. We don't know what that superstar does every day of his life. We don't know what he believes. We don't know if it's the same as us, but we think world thinks, hey, it's a superstar. They must be, you know, the way to go. So in our human business, if we were to pick someone to save the world, right, we would pick like a Thor-like person or an Elon Musk or somebody to fix our worldly problems and save us from ourselves. But God uses the lowest of an enemy society to accomplish his will. This woman, Rahab. In addition, he blesses her obedience and puts her into the lineage of our Savior. So, Hebrews 11, 30 and 31 again. Going back to the story of Rahab. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So another quote by Brian Borgman. The life of faith is actually always filled with obstacles. In fact, if you think about it, for us as Christians, there are always reasons for us to not believe. Some of those obstacles are outside of us, and some of those obstacles are right in the heart. But true faith actually does not ignore the obstacles as if they were not real, but rather true faith sees beyond those obstacles to the reality of God's promises and to the truth of his word. And then looking beyond those realities and then acts upon what it knows to be true. That is what true faith does. That is why we are called to walk by faith and not by sight. Sight sees the obstacles, shrinks back from the obstacles, and is deterred by the obstacles. The obstacles then crush faith. But true faith actually sees beyond them to the realities of God's word and God's promises. Unbelief has fruit. The fruit of unbelief is disobedience. The writer of Hebrews gives us a warning and encouragement not to fall into unbelief, but to persevere in faith for what Christ has done. So let's go to Hebrews 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And we go to verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And if we go to 17, he adds, "I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more." In 18, "Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." So now we're going to the full assurance of faith. 19. "Therefore, brothers, since I have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." And then down to 35, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And then 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls." So, in Hebrews 11, so that was 10, right? Then we go and we look at the fruit of obedience of the Old Testament saints that came before them. So, Hebrews 11, it's all of the writer gives us a warning and encouragement not to fall into unbelief, but to persevere in faith for what Christ has done. So, nope, where am I at here? Just kidding, perhaps turn page. Okay, 11:1. Will someone read 11:1 through 5?
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
Thank you. So in 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet seen, in reverent fear constructed the ark for saving of his household. And then 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive an inheritance. 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Let's see, if we go to 20, by faith Isaac invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau. By faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons. 22, by faith Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for three months by his parents. Let's see, more with Moses on 24. By faith Moses, as he was growing up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. And we talk about the people on 29 that crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And then 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So, and it continues to go on to these Old Testament saints who responded in faith to God and didn't shrink back. God uses the examples of these people to strengthen the faith of his people. We are not commanded to look within ourselves for strength, but to look at what God has done with faithful people and ultimately to look at Christ. There is nothing to strengthen us when we look within. Looking to Jesus and what he's done and what he continues to do is what strengthens our faith, right? The Old Testament examples of faith are designed to motivate faith, but they're not the ultimate example of faith. They're a great cloud of witnesses that testify the power of faith, but we don't keep our eyes fixed on them. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. If these Old Testament examples, under the Old Testament, where there was no clear direction, things were shadowy, right? They were typed. They were, what were they? They were unclear. If they actually endured and persevered by faith, how much more should we, who have the completed word of God, Christ as our perfect example, and the Holy Spirit, how much more are we equipped to endure this life by faith? So in regards to 31, God uses Rahab as an example of this faith. Before he mentions Rahab, who does he mention? He mentions Moses, right? Moses is a Jewish man who stands up to the Egyptian oppressors, who is the one who leads all of Israel out of Egypt. So this guy's worth recognizing, right? But next, God uses a Canaanite woman prostitute, as a demonstration of God's power and grace and his impartiality. So Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So he has not called those who don't need Christ, right? But he has called those who need, who are sinners. Who else in the Bible can we think of are unlikely recipients of faith? Like Naaman and anybody else? Any women?
Ruth.
Ruth. Yeah, the Samaritan woman. So the Samaritan woman was actually the one that I was reminded of when I was going over this. If we remember the Samaritan woman, she, you know, Jesus, they were passing through, right? Because the Jewish people were wanting to, the Pharisees were getting mad at him. And they left Judea and he passed through Samaria. So this is John 4, if anybody. So he comes to this well and this, you know, this woman is there and she's an outcast, right? Obviously she's there in the middle of the day. She's not there with all the other women. And God reveals himself to her. And she is not only saved, but she... many in the whole town come back and they say, hey guys, would you stay here and teach us for a couple of days? And Christ did that and many were saved. So God, Jesus chooses the unconventional, unexpected ways to share his truth and reveal himself. This was a Samaritan woman who was an adulteress, who was an outcast. And Jesus was showing his impartiality in whom he chooses to save and who he revealed his ministry to. If Jesus had used conventional and expected ways, then his glory might be missed and missed by man and attributed to man's works. So, and the same with Rahab, God chose, I said it a few times, a prostitute Canaanite woman to accomplish his will, not only to provide a way for the Israelites to take down Jericho and inherit the promised land, but to save her and her family and allow Rahab to be part of the messianic line. Sorry. Our faith is in Jesus and what he's done. Rahab's works did not save her. Her faith, granted by the mercy of God, saved her, and her works were the result of her faith. Can somebody read James 2:19-25?
You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works, not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road?
And just the last bit of that, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So James is not stating here that faith by works is the way of salvation. We see this with Moses in the example. The event of Moses offering Isaac on the altar came many years after God declared him righteous. Instead, it was an act that proved his salvation and proved his devotion to God. Rahab accepted the spies, knowing that it would lead to the destruction of her people. She did what she did and risked death because she believed in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:26-31. For consider your calling, brothers. I don't know if you guys want to go there, but okay. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you who were wise according to worldly standards, not many of you were powerful, not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So, will we dare to trust God and his word? Another quote is, faith pleases God because it makes much of his son and much of his grace and does not let obstacles of unbelief stand in their way. So, question for you, what obstacles of unbelief are standing in your way? You're welcome to share if you would like to. But we can also think, some of those things are deep, right? And they're painful. And God is asking us to trust him in them. So what is God, through the example of Rahab, asking you to trust him in? Take the Lord at his word and behold the mighty deeds of the Lord. Behold, what will he do with our belief and with our trust in him? Simple faith won't be stopped by obstacles of unbelief. Rahab used her means and understanding to produce what her faith demanded. She knew that she needed to protect these men and the glory, and the Lord used her to save his people and made her part of the redemption story of Christ. So, thoughts. That's the end. Anything that you can think of that...
I just love how God used Rahab, Tamar, and Ruth to be the line of Christ. Very unlike them.
Yeah.
You know, and it just goes with what you're saying. Because otherwise, you know, he would, like you said, he doesn't use the big heroes to get his work done. He uses unlikely people, foreigners, prostitutes, people that would not likely be accepted. And yet they respond in faith and change the course of history.
And when he does use hero-like people, say Samson, you know, what happens to Samson?
He's a mess.
He's a total mess, yeah. The people that were these, you know, beautiful people that,
right.
you know, had so much power and blessing,
right.
they used it and they abused it and they didn't rely on the power of God. They relied on the power of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So as an example to you, so to the Jewish people or Israelites as well, because here they thought they were God's special people, and they were the ones that were supposed to be used by God's off. They were the ones that were actually
right.
In other words, there was a continual cycle of going away from the back of the Lord growing, you know, throughout history. And so, in dealing with other people that weren't Jewish or Israelites, whatever country they were in, it reminded them and was an example of God being willing to use other people and not just them to accomplish his work. And he'll do the same thing with us too. He wants to bless us. So she's definitely.
Yeah.
She's just one bad in there, I can tell.
She
says, get me out of here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
She does.
She agrees.
But he wants to use our obedience as well. And he wants us to trust and have faith in what he's doing in our lives. And I know that that is hard. But we know that the Lord has saved us. And we know that that could only be from the power of God, right? Like, there was nothing in me to save myself. I did not desire or seek after the Lord. And yet he came and found me and gave me understanding of what the Lord says in his word. And he's asking me to trust him in faith. And he's asking us to trust him in faith. And so it's just a really good reminder that even though it may seem unconventional, the way that God is growing us, and we may feel like we are the only one, God is with us, and he is asking us to trust him and see what he can do, you know, like, and see the great things that he's going to do in our lives. So.
And he often does it by putting us in the wilderness, putting, turning the heat up, doing things. The last 6 months, I've had one thing after another, right? Mm-hmm. I think we're done for a little while, and boom, something else. So he sometimes does that. He just turns up that heat, and you're like, oh, okay, what's the point of this? And last night when we were teaching at the jail, we were talking about the wilderness and heat, and I was telling them, you know, you guys, there are, you know, health issues, being in jail, relationship issues, whatever it is. God isn't gone in the midst of the heat. If you're a believer, he's trying to get your attention, to mature you, to depend on him, and to comfort others through your own suffering. But if you're an unbeliever, which there are those obviously there too, then he's still trying to get your attention and seek him, because you can't do it of your own accord. So, yeah.
And just like Rahab, those who are in prison, for all sorts of unnameable things, the Lord will save them too.
Yeah.
That is his will. And he will use those people just like he uses us. He does not show partiality in whom he saves. And I know that from my own life. Yeah. Well, thank you, ladies. Sorry we're done a few minutes early. You have some more socializing time. Let me pray real quick and we'll get going. Actually, somebody who would like to pray? Would you like to pray? Okay.
Dear God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful works to the people that we have today. We thank you, Lord, that we have one another. And thank you for your word. We ask you, Lord, to please continue to work in our hearts and families, and to continue to grow our faith, and help us to see your wonderful, how wonderful and how mighty you are, Lord, in our lives. And help us to glorify you in everything we do in our lives, Lord. And we ask you to bless this day and to help us to take the word of the word that will come certain, Lord, to begin our lives and to look at our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes.